All right, so we've come to the last session here to share something this evening out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. There are many ways and many angles by which we can look at the Apostle Paul's life, many, many different ways. This evening I'd like to bring a message entitled, An Able Minister of the Gospel. And I realize that everyone in this room, that's your desire. Those of you who have been faithful, coming, well, I guess it's 12 sessions now, that proves something to me that you desire to be an able minister of the Gospel. And that is, I must say, that is the goal that we had in mind when we decided to start having these sessions on Saturday evening. Not necessarily to make preachers or teachers or prophets, but just simply to be able to give some guidance to men that they may be able ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle was one of those. He was an able minister of the gospel. We can look at his life in many different ways. We could this evening study his life as an apostle. And we could find many scriptures in the New Testament that just bring out the life of the Apostle Paul and his apostleship. And it would be an exciting study this evening. We could also study Paul and his life as a defender of the truth of the gospel. And we could find many scriptures. Paul has a many-faceted life. He is a diamond with many sides on it that we could look at this evening. We could study the life of the Apostle Paul as a church planter. And surely, he spent a lot of time planting churches. And there are many scriptures that we could look to see his busy life as a church planter. He was also a powerful writer, writing much of the New Testament for us. And we could see by studying his writings the tremendous abilities that God put into him to write epistles that have absolutely changed the whole direction of the Church of Jesus Christ through the centuries. Paul, a powerful writer. We could study his life as a sufferer. How many, besides our Lord Jesus Christ, how many have suffered like the Apostle Paul suffered? So many ways he suffered. And what a beautiful example of suffering he was. We could also look at Paul, the miracle worker, tonight and find many scriptures to see how God used him to work miracles. But instead, my mind and heart was drawn to this text here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, as we look at Paul just as a minister, just as a servant, just as somebody who loved people and wanted to minister to their needs in his day. We find an example of that, a testimony of Paul's life as a minister here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'd have to admit, I've often wanted to preach on this text at ordination times when the opportunity comes by to have a message to an ordained brother or a brother who's going to be ordained. And I've often went to this text and wanted to preach on it, but never got the freedom to preach on it. And the reason for that is it's such a beautiful example of what a minister is all about. Every one of us can draw from the Apostle Paul's life as we look at this text here this evening. Because, let's face it, apostle, defender of truth, church planter, powerful writer, sufferer, miracle worker, and we could give him a few other names this evening. The bottom line of the whole thing, no matter which one of those titles you want to give him, is people. People. That's it. People. And we want to look at Paul's life here this evening, a glimpse into his life and how it related to people. Let's just read. I want to read from verse 1 through verse 11. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. What a beautiful text we have here. A testimony of the life, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Not just a testimony, but a personal testimony of the life of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's what we have before us here this evening in this text from verse 1 through verse 11. I'd like to bring out 11 points of interest to us concerning the Apostle Paul and his ministry that we find here in this text. First of all, I'd like us to notice from this text that Paul's life was a transparent one. It was transparent. Notice how he begins by saying, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. Paul was bringing out in the beginning of this text, and we'll see it all the way through the text, that it surprises me that he can do it. I've often shrinked as I've read it, but he was able to bring out his own testimony. I mean, if you can just imagine yourself doing it, speaking to others and referring back to your life and the way you lived and the things you said and the way you responded and the life you lived before them. Maybe you're different than I am, but that I have a problem doing that. I would have a problem standing up before the congregation on a Sunday morning and saying, now, brothers, you know the way I've lived among you, and you know the way I've done this, and you know the way I've done that. I couldn't do it. But I'd like us to notice that the Apostle Paul did it without even blinking. He did it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He did it with boldness. And I believe the reason why he could do it is because his life was an open book before those people. He was a transparent man. They knew him. They knew he was open. And he was bold to speak out like that. Down in verse 9 and 10, he refers again. We can see him bringing it out. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. And going on in verse 10, he says, ye are witnesses how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. It's an awesome statement. It's an awesome testimony that Paul would bring out his own life before the Thessalonian church. But the facts are here. We see it in Holy Writ that he did it. And I believe he did it because he was just so open and so transparent and he was so real that he could speak to them that way about his own life. Transparent. Oh, brethren, covet a transparent life. Covet a life that is real. Covet a life that is so much of an open book, so free from hypocrisy, so free from covering up, so free from pride, so free from anything that you would hide from anyone, that you can just lay your life back open before your brothers and sisters like an open book. It's one of the keys to being an effective minister. A transparent life. Paul had one. Notice also, number two, he had an effective life. Oh my, what a challenge it is as we read it. He says, "My entrance in unto you, it was not in vain." I didn't waste my time when I came to you. My time that I spent there, my entrance in unto you, it was a fruitful time. It was not in vain, which means the opposite of not in vain. It was full. It was fruitful. It was a blessing. It had an effect. It wasn't a waste of time, but it was a good use of time, and it'll count for eternity. That's what he was saying when he said, "My entrance in unto you was not in vain." And the reason for that is because Paul had an effective life. He was an able minister. He was an effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice, if we could just slip back to chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. We can see so clearly. Notice his effect, his influence on these people. Well, we ought to read verse 5. We can't skip verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." And we're going to see what the effectiveness is all about here. "It came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul had an effective life. I mean, he didn't just go there and put in his time. He didn't just share the word, give his sermon and go home. He went there, and the words that he had, they were also backed up with power, and not only with power, but with the influence of the Holy Spirit, and not only the influence of the Holy Spirit, but much assurance and witness in the hearts of those that were there. And his life was an effective life. His life counted. He had influence. He had a string of people behind him whose lives had been changed. Epistles, if we can use the term again that he uses there in Corinthians. He had a string of epistles behind him that said he was an able minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Changed lives followed the apostle Paul. Not because he was an apostle, but because he was a minister. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. He had an effective ministry. I believe, now I didn't study it out clearly, but it seems in my mind, as I remember my studies somewhere, that this letter was written only 6 months after the Apostle Paul was there in the church at Thessalonica. And just think about it. He went to Thessalonica, cold turkey, no preparation, nothing. He went there, he went to the synagogue, He got up when it was time to share and started preaching the gospel. And from there came converts and more converts. And he began teaching them. He discipled them. It wasn't very long, just a couple of months that he was there. And then he was run out of the city because there was much trouble there. And he had to flee to Athens, and others stayed behind. And then 6 months later, he writes back that he hears how it's going with the Thessalonian church. And he hears such a beautiful testimony of how their lives have been changed. He was an effective man. He had an effective life. Notice also, he had a suffering life. Verse 2, it clearly brings that out. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Somebody look it up there. What happened at Philippi in the book of Acts? Look it up there while we're just sharing a little bit about the Apostle Paul's life of suffering. He suffered. It was a part of the work of God to him, and it did not stop him. He did not look at suffering and say, "Well, maybe we're supposed to go in another direction because this looks like a hard direction." But he just accepted suffering as part of the work of God. That's just the way it is. And it didn't stop him. And he so clearly bore through that suffering that he could bring it out in a testimony as he wrote back to them and said, "Do you remember how it was when I came to you and preached the gospel? How that we left Philippi and we had much suffering at Philippi, but that didn't stop us when we came to Thessalonia. We didn't say, 'Whoa, we better change our program because now we had it rough in Philippi and we'll probably have it rough here.' No way. He came to preach the gospel. And he understood that to minister to the lives of people, you're going to have suffering. And he just plowed right on through anyway, knowing that he'd probably suffer again." What happened at Philippi? Amen. That's beautiful. But let's notice how they treated him at Philippi. He got beat. He was shamefully entreated, put into prison, counted to be a criminal. What did he do when he got done at Philippi? "Let's go to Thessalonia." Hey, what are we going to do at Thessalonia? The same thing we did at Philippi. We're going to preach the gospel to the people. And the suffering, it did not stop him. So many times, we allow the suffering to stop us. Brethren, you will never be an able minister of the gospel until you settle it in your heart that part of ministering to people is suffering. "Death worketh in us, that life might work in you." That's what Paul said. He understood that principle. His desire to see people helped overruled the suffering that he went through. In fact, his suffering became a sign of his apostleship, didn't it? He used it as part of his credentials. He used it to prove to people. He said, "Look, don't you know? Don't you see? Don't you realize that I'm an apostle? Look at the way that I suffer. And I keep right on going." It was a sign of his apostleship, of him being a true shepherd and not just a hireling of the people. He was an able minister. The testimony of his suffering, the message that went out to those people as he went from city to city, the testimony of suffering said to those people, "I love you, I love God, neither do I count my life dear unto myself." It said that. It said it each time he'd go from city to city to city. It just kept saying, "I love you, I love God, and I don't care about my own life. Stone me if you want. Leave me for dead outside the city. I'll get up. I'll brush off the dust. I'll wash off the blood and go to the next city and do the same thing again." It became a sign of his apostleship. Suffering. He didn't mind it. He lived with it. Notice also, number 4, the message of his life. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. Further on down, we see the words again, the gospel. And a little bit further down, I think it's verse 8, he uses the term again. But the gospel of God, they were willing to impart unto them not only the gospel of God, but their own souls also. So we see the message of Paul's life. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to be an able minister? You want to be effective? Don't ever get off on that one. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people's lives. That's it. Paul knew by revelation and he knew by experience that this was the mystery of godliness. He didn't understand it. I don't understand it. We don't need to understand it. But it is the mystery by which rots godliness in heathen, wicked people's lives. The mystery of godliness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew this. The message of his whole life was this gospel of Jesus Christ. How that he died, how he was buried, how he rose again. And all they have to do, just like our brother told us, is behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And if they'll look and live, they can have their sins completely blotted out, completely purged, completely taken out of the way. Paul knew that. And it became the message of his life. Because he knew by experience and he knew by revelation. All you do is preach. You go and you preach this gospel and people hear. And out of the people that hear, some of them repent. And the ones who repent and believe this simple gospel of Jesus Christ, they're changed. Hey, contention didn't stop him from giving out that message because he knew that the preaching of the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The message of his life, it was the gospel. That's it. Sometimes I do wonder if we believe that. I mean, if we really believe it in its simplicity, that this gospel of Jesus Christ, that is what changes people's lives. You just give it to them and it can absolutely turn them around, transform them, change them completely. Paul knew it. He knew it so much that he bore all that suffering and nothing could stop him. I guess if we had the results that the Apostle Paul had, nothing would stop us either. They'd say, don't you go to the next city. Hey, I mean, if you know in the next city there's 100 people whose lives will be transformed by the preaching of this simple gospel, would you stay home? Notice also the purity of his life. Paul says in verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. I'd like us to notice the purity of his life. His motives were pure. What did he want? He wanted their lives to be changed. He wanted God to get the glory. And he came, so boldly. And I believe one of the reasons why he was bringing this out is because there were others who were following after him who were coming with impure motives, desiring to have a fair show in the flesh, desiring to be named an apostle, desiring to have a following, desiring to gain money by the preaching, by ministering. There were those who followed on after him who had other motives than the pure motives that Paul had when he went there. But I'd like us to notice his motives were pure. In fact, he even goes on to say, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And it seems to say, as I read that text there, that what he's saying is, God, who tries our hearts, has tried my heart and purified my heart, and my motives for what I'm doing are for God and for others. I'm not looking for something that I can get out of it. I'm not looking for some prestige that I can get out of it. I'm not looking to gain some finances out of it. I'm not even looking for popularity out of it. I just want to see God pleased by the things I do and people's lives change. The purity of his life as he ministered to the people. The fact that he states those things, it may indicate that he even had some of those temptations. He was made out of the same flesh that we are. Maybe he had those temptations. Maybe he had them to wrestle through. Maybe God had put his finger on him and purified those things and showed him, Paul, there's some of Paul in your desires here. There's some of Paul over here. You're wanting something for yourself here. But nevertheless, he could clearly say with a testimony breathed out by the Holy Spirit that his desire was to please God who tries all hearts. And I guess if I could just apply that a little bit here this evening for us. In all your desires, to want to be a minister, to want to be an able minister, please lay your heart out open before the Lord and allow Him to purify the motives by which you are driven to want to learn and do the things that you want to learn and do. Let God purify your motives. And I assure you, they need to be purified. Mine need to be purified. It'll be a blessing to you. As time goes on, you'll realize God has purified my motives and I just keep right on going no matter what hits me. You see, if your motives aren't pure, if the motives are popularity, if the motives are prestige, if the motives are, I want everyone to listen to me or look to me, if the motives are, what can I get out of it? What kind of financial gain can I get? If those are the motives, you'll get stopped dead time after time. But if those motives are purified out of you, then God can trust you and put you in a place where you are much needed. And He knows He can put you there and you'll keep right on going whether you get no prestige, no blessing, no popularity. Just the filth, just the offscoring, just a nobody with all kinds of criticism dumped on you, but all of that has been purified out of you and you're going to go on and do what needs to be done anyway. Then God's got you where He wants you and you can be a minister that'll keep right on going. He had purity in his life. His motives were pure, very pure. Notice also his God-centered life. Oh, this is so beautiful. This whole text is just beautiful. But notice his God-centered life. Let's read here in verse 4. And some of these kind of overflow on each other. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He had God's witness. He had the witness of God on his ministry. Nor of men sought we glory. But God's glory. A God-centered life. God allowed him to preach the gospel. God called him to preach the gospel.
He was a God-pleasing man. He was a man who allowed God to try the thoughts and the motives of his heart. He was a man who had the witness of God upon his ministry. And he was a God-glorifying man. He wasn't seeking his own glory. He wanted God to be glorified. God was in the center of this able minister's life. Well, I know we could just park there and stay there a long time, but that has got to be the number one thing right there. If you want God to use you, then God has got to be the center of your life. Channels only, that's all we are. We're just the channel. We need to have a God-centered life and have the channel turned up toward God so that God can fill us and flow through us and use us. And Paul had a God-centered life. We know that. God was everything to him. God was his husband. He was his all in all. What a challenge it is to us to view this matter of serving from a God-centered perspective. That's the only way that you'll ever be effective anyway, is if God is in the center and God is in control and God is the one who's leading and God is the one who's empowering and God is the one who's getting the glory out of your life. God at the center. That's the way it was for the Apostle Paul, this able minister of the gospel. God-centered life. Notice also, number 7, his humble life. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He had a humble life. He didn't want any glory for himself. He didn't even use his apostleship. The only time Paul used his apostleship is when he needed to try to turn the church back to listening to what he had to say when others were creeping in and saying, we're the apostles, we're better apostles than Paul is. Then Paul pushed his weight around. He didn't use his apostleship when he moved around from churches to churches and went in there like he's somebody special. I'm the apostle now. You need to take care of me. You need to do this. No, that wasn't the apostle Paul's life. He was an apostle, but he didn't push his weight around. He was an apostle, but he didn't use his title in that sense to gain anything of himself. He was a humble man. He had a humble life. No special privileges for me. That was his testimony. Even though he was an apostle, and he could have been burdensome. He could have said, I'm an apostle, you need to take care of me. Here's what my needs are. I'll be here for a month. Make sure I've got meals. Make sure this. Make sure that. He could have done all that. And everyone would have snapped to. Everyone would have listened and responded. But he didn't do that. He didn't use those opportunities to do that. But rather, and this is another point, but we need to bring it out here because it shows his humility. He labored day and night. So he wouldn't be chargeable to any of those. Such humility. He could have said, hey, I'm busy preaching. I'm busy praying. I'm busy ministering. I was up late last night. You take care of my needs. He didn't do it. I marvel when I look at his life. The humility that he had. To esteem others better than himself. To esteem their lives more important than his life. Their good more important than his good. Their welfare better than his welfare. He had a humble life. Just a servant to serve God and serve others. And there were others around who were drawing disciples for vain reasons. But all Paul wanted to do is turn them to God. Not to me. And get them to serve God, not me. That's what he wanted. So different a focus, isn't it? I want them to turn to God, not to me. I want them to serve God, not me. So I'm just going to go in there and I'm just going to be one of them. I'm going to do my work. I'm going to labor like they do. I'll live like they do. I'm not going to demand anything of them. I'm going to tell them about God. I'm going to turn them to God. They'll turn away from their idols and serve the living God. And they'll serve Him. And after I'm gone, they'll keep right on serving God. And a church will be there. And it'll be a solid church. If they serve me, when I leave, the thing will fall apart. Paul knew.
He had a humble life. He was a blessing. Notice also, he had a gentle life. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He had a gentle life. And this is a good one for us to meditate upon. You know, sometimes we get the wrong ideas of what a servant of God is. We get the wrong ideas of what a great man of God is. But here we see the Apostle Paul, and he was the Apostle Paul, but so gentle among them as a nurse cherisheth her children. There's two pictures there that we could look at. One would be that of a mother cherishing her little children. So gentle, so caring, so overlooking, so give them the benefit of the doubt, so accepting, so live with them according to the knowledge that they have. That's the way a mother is with her children, is she not? So gentle, so kind to them. And Paul says, that's the way I was toward you. I looked to you while I was among you. I believe what he was saying was that those kind of feelings were in his heart toward them. That just like a mother has that gentle, caring attitude toward her little children. Paul was saying, that's the way I was among you. That's how I felt toward you as I was among you. Not pushing them, but leading them, feeding them, gently caring for them. And if we could just look at a scripture over in 2 Timothy, where Paul is admonishing Timothy, and he's passing on this very principle of gentleness to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. He says, "And the servant of the Lord, or the minister of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Oh, brethren, let us cultivate this kind of an attitude, this kind of a spirit, a gentle spirit, a gentle one. You know, that tenderness that is willing to give the benefit of the doubt, that tenderness that's willing to be patient with somebody that you're working with, and you don't expect everything of them overnight, but you're willing to accept them where they are and lead them on to where they need to be. What a difference a gentle spirit and a pushing, driving spirit. You ought to know better. You should do this. You should do that. What a difference that is, the one from the other. A gentle spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul had. He was an able minister. Notice also, he had a sacrificial life. And we'll go back to verse 8 and 9 to see this. "So being affectionately desirous of you," and there we see again that gentleness of heart, that loving heart of his, "we were willing," because we loved you, because we had such a longing love for you, "we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." Why? "Because ye were dear unto us." So here we see his sacrificial life. He was willing to impart unto them not only the gospel, but his own life, his own soul. He was willing to lay down his very life for them so that they could hear more about Jesus. If you remember, they had to swoosh him out of Thessalonica. They had to plead with him to leave.
Remember, trouble. Trouble in Thessalonica. Paul said, I'm going right in the center of it. Big meeting. Everybody's gathered together. Paul says, I'm going into the center of it. And the other brethren said, no, Paul, you're not going up there. He didn't care. He was willing to give his own life for those men because he wanted to see them grow in the things of God. Sacrificial life. Notice also in verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, and he brings this back to them and helps them to remember, brings it to their mind. Do you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. I mean, he worked while he was there. He labored day and night while he was there. He had a regular job while he was there because he didn't want to be chargeable unto them. Sacrifice. Talk about sacrifice. That's sacrifice. I'll put my 40 hours in. I'll put my 50 hours in. I'll earn my living. I'll produce my own income. And then I'll turn around and I'll give all the rest of my free time to you. That's what Paul said. He said, don't forget the way that I sacrificed my very life for you while I was there. Don't forget the way I labored day and night and the way I travailed for you while I was there. Don't forget it. Remember the way it was when I was there. He wanted their good. Nothing else mattered to them. I often think of my preacher friends back in the Baptist church, and every now and then when I get in contact with them, find out, you know, they're free and they're salaried and they have no other responsibilities but church responsibilities, and it's easy for them. They can get up in the morning and do their Bible study and meditation from 8 in the morning until 11, and then they go visiting in the afternoon. And I think of all that and I look at it, and I must say on purpose here this evening, it doesn't make me jealous at all. It doesn't. And I'd have to say, I wonder how many of them would keep on laboring with those sheep they have if they had to be chargeable, take their own responsibilities. I wonder how many they would. It's pretty easy. You get it all paid for you. Not that way with the Apostle Paul. Sacrificial life. He loved them. Sleepless nights, days of fasting, cold, sickness, laboring days, praying nights, laboring days, preaching evenings, laboring days, doing other things, ministering, winning souls, going out on the streets, a prayer meeting, a night of watching, a day of fasting while you're laboring. That's the way it was for the Apostle Paul. He had a sacrificial life. Someone just asked me a little bit before this meeting, how do you shift gears from business to preaching and all of that stuff? Do you have any secret for me? And I had to tell him, no, I don't have any secret. You just get alone and cry and seek the face of God that you can lay aside the thoughts of your work and all the details of a day of work and shift it over to the work of God. You just cry and sigh and plead with God for it. Paul had a sacrificial life. And he was delighted. He was glad for it. Notice also his holy life. And this one is one of the boldest proclamations he can make. In verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also. It's powerful. Ye are witnesses, and God also. In other words, God is bearing witness in my very heart right now, saying this is exactly true. And God is bearing witness in your heart right now, reminding you that this is exactly the way it was. And ye also remember, ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul's holy life, the influence of his holiness, he lived it every day. He was real. He had a holy life. He had a holy message and a holy life to back it up. He had the Holy Spirit and a holy life to back up his Holy Spirit. Paul's holy life. He could tell them to walk worthy of God because he did. He could tell them, follow me, because he was walking worthy of God. His life was an example to them. He was not ashamed of his life. He couldn't say, don't follow me. Please don't follow me. He didn't say that, but he could say instead, because his life was holy, and it was just, and it was blameless, and he always lived in such a way to keep his conscience clear with God and clear with all the other people, that he could say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. Live the way I'm living. The way I do it, you do it. What an awesome thing. The power of his holy life. Notice what it says over in chapter 1 and verse 5, the last part of the verse. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Why? As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What is he saying by that verse? He is saying that when the gospel came, it had assurance along with it. And the thing that gave it assurance was the lives that we lived while we were among you. Oh, that's powerful. Do we grasp that? The assurance, the thing that witnessed in the hearts of those Thessalonian people that what he's saying is real and right and true and it works, was the lives that backed up the words. They saw those lies and it was much assurance. It said into them, what he says is true. Look what it has done for him. If it can do it for him, it'll do it for us also. Let's believe it. Oh, I wonder what an awesome thing it is, and how many people would fall away, would not believe, if their assurance was based on the holy lives that we live. Challenging thought for us this evening. What would happen? How much influence would it be if their assurance, their faith, their initial grasp of the gospel was based on my holy life? How much assurance would they have that, yea, this gospel that he preaches, it is true. It'll work for me. Much assurance. Paul's holy life. Oh, listen, brethren, he was an able minister of the gospel. And these points we are pondering here this evening, they're real. I mean, they work. They're the keys. They're the oil that'll make the whole thing run right. These are the points. His holy life. The influence of his holiness. And lastly, his tender, watchful life. Verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now see, we went from a mother or a nurse taking care of little ones to a father watching over his children. And you know, the role is different there. And how beautiful it is that Paul can put himself into the role of a mother taking care of her little children and at the same time turn around and put himself into the role of a father who watches over his children. Exhorting, comforting, and charging them. I like those three words. Exhorting. Go this way. Do this. Go that way, son. That's right. Keep going. That's the right way. There's the exhorting. Comforting. Oh, it's all right. Come on. Get up. You'll be all right. That's fine. So you failed. Let's keep going. And charging. Don't go this way. Go this way. Stop there. Wait a minute. Mistake out there. Danger up ahead. Exhorting, comforting, charging. How? What was his heart? Not a bishop. Not an administrator. Not a policeman. No. A father. A father. A tender father. Watching over his children. Wanting the best. Seeing the good. Having a vision. Looking down the road. Seeing their maturity. Seeing their growth. Seeing their blessings. Seeing all those things. And exhorting them and comforting them. And charging them. With the heart of a father. To see them become all that God wants them to become. An able minister of the gospel. Well, Paul the Apostle, he was an apostle. Ah, what an apostle he was. He was a defender of truth, like very few were. He was a church planter, one that we can all learn from. He was a powerful writer. He had a ministry of suffering. He was a miracle worker. And who knows what else he was. But brethren, when it's all said and done, the bottom line of every one of those is people. And I believe most of all what Paul the Apostle was a servant. Just a servant. Just an able minister. Just one who ministered to the people. Wanting to see them converted. Wanting to see them grow. Wanting to see them change. Having his whole life motivated with those kind of burdens and desires. Living holy. Purifying his heart. Set on God. That these people's lives might become all that God wants them to become. An able minister. He was an able minister of the gospel. Paul was. Let's meditate upon him. Let's pattern our lives the way he did it. Follow Paul as he followed Christ. He's a beautiful example of a minister. I believe it's worthy of much meditation. So also, in the way that we meditate on the life of Christ, it's worthy also of much meditation to meditate on the life of the Apostle Paul. A beautiful example of a minister. Let's kneel together for prayer. Praise the Lord. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this evening. Oh my, what a blessing, Lord. To ponder this man made out of flesh just like we are. This man that you arrested on the road to Damascus and filled him, you saved him and filled him with your power, Lord. What an awesome man he was, Lord. We just pray. Will you not implant unto us, impart unto us some of this kind of grace, Lord? This sacrificing grace, this ministering, serving, loving, denying grace, God. We just thank you for the beautiful example that we have here in the Word this evening. And Father, we come to you and pray, Lord, that's what we want. God, grant us this kind of grace. I pray for each one of these brethren tonight. Lord, as we just close out these sessions, Lord, that have gone on for 6 months now, God, I just commit each one of them into your hands. And I pray, Lord, don't let the vision die in their hearts. Don't let the desires fall away into other things. But, oh God, may they continue to prepare themselves for all that you have for each one of them. I commit them into your hands, Lord. And I pray, God, that not only will they be students, but I pray that they'll learn. I pray they'll learn by practical. Lord, may they get out and get their feet wet. May they get out and preach. May they find somebody who's in need that they can pour their life into. God, like Paul did. Oh, Father, we just thank you for the beautiful examples you put in the Word.
We love you tonight, Lord. We just thank you for all the many times you've met with us here, these 12 times. How you've inspired us, how you've challenged us, how you've given the curriculum, Lord, so many times. I just want to praise you and thank you for it, God. And pray, Lord, that you'll do the same a year, 6 months from now. Father, that we may know what to do and what to teach and what we can learn. We commit our lives into your hands, Father. Each one of these brethren into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.